Let's take out our Bibles together. Hopefully you have a Bible somewhere close to you. We're going to read the passage in a few moments from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is in the New Testament, toward the end of the Bible. I say toward the end because there's lots that happens before Ephesians, but this is Ephesians chapter 5. In a few moments, Peter's going to read that passage for us. We are in a series that's actually officially ending this morning. So this is our final message in the Holy Spirit series. And we've been talking about the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus. And the things that we've said about the Spirit include a reminder that the Spirit is God's empowering presence. The Spirit is not the Force in Star Wars. Kind of hovering around. No, the Spirit in the Bible is a person. The Spirit comes as God's personal presence into our lives. The Spirit is not just for the church, but also for the world. The Spirit longs to connect with our spirits, our inner beings. I use the example, it has some defects to it, but the example of the hand and the glove. How the Spirit and our spirit are meant to connect, and we are enabled, empowered by God's Spirit to do what the Spirit's calling us to do. We talked about the Spirit coming on Jesus for the ministry of freedom. And then Pastor Brian a couple of weeks ago talking about the Spirit coming upon us to bring the character of Jesus into our lives, the fruit of the spirits. And then last week, the Spirit, for me, really coupled with the message 2 weeks ago from Pastor Brian, but the Spirit coming with power so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And this morning we pick up this passage from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to first watch a short video, one of our elders talking about the ministry of the spirits, and then right after the video, Peter, if you'd read the passage for us.
So the question is, who is the Holy Spirit in my life? How do I perceive him? What do I think his job is? And I always come back to, he is our counselor, our advocate, the one who represents the voice of Christ to us now that Christ has left the world. He is the one who keeps us on track. As Yo said a few weeks ago, he walks with us through this life. And the way we often perceive him and his voice is not a literal voice. I have met precisely one person in my life who said, I heard the voice of God and meant it as if they were having a conversation. But I've met many people who see the voice of the Holy Spirit unfold in life as they live it, in the wise counsel from brothers and sisters in Christ, in the events of life that seem more than coincidence. And this is not to say that if everything is going well in your life, you are in the will of God. Sometimes everything can seemingly be going well, and you are not in the will of God. But there's always a voice, whether it's in the back of your mind, or a rebuke from a trusted friend, or even a stranger who says, you are off the path. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit for me. He is the person who walks with us on the path to help us stay on the path. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the Gospel of St. John, he said this, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And it is in that reminder of the words of Jesus, the call of Jesus on our life, that allows us to do what we do. It is the only way that we will be able to live this life that God has called us to, as if we listen for the voice of the Spirit. And when the circumstances of life press in on us, the best thing to do is to take a moment and say, "Speak, Lord," and wait for an answer. Wait for the wisdom of God as you try and navigate the path of life ahead of you.
Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention that the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now the word of the Lord for you.
Thanks be to God. I'm just going to keep these verses, these last few verses, up for a few moments if we can. I know Peter just read them, but I want us just maybe on our own for a few moments. If you have a phone or something, or a piece of paper, a pen or something, just write down a few comments you have, things that you notice about these verses, these four verses. I want to read them again, and then just give you just a few moments, something that you notice about these verses. Give me the verses we're going to look at this morning. Kind of focus on these verses. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So there's that contrast happening again that's already happened earlier on in the passage. You know, don't be unwise, be wise. You're not darkness, you're light. Don't get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What do you notice? Anything? You can write it down on your phone or your iPod or your iPad or whatever, or just tuck it away in your brain. That's fine as well. I just find it helpful to kind of make some notes sometimes. And you can share with a neighbor if you want to, but this morning is a few moments. What do you see there? Or what do you notice there? What's the question that you have kind of popping up in your mind or your heart about these verses? Now, because of where I find myself in my life right now, I feel that I do a lot of comparison between myself and our kids. Because their high school experience and college experience now with our oldest is reminding me of my high school, college experience. And I'm trying hard that their experience be their experience and not my experience through them. I'm just trying hard, although I'm not sure if I'm always succeeding. Because I find those can be exciting years, high school, university. And I was reflecting recently that when I was in high school and university, you know, we had textbooks to read, and we had exams to do. And we had sometimes somebody writing on a blackboard or a green board or a whiteboard. Lots of words I had to read and know. And now I reflect on our kids. They have all of those things, I think, hopefully happening. Hopefully they're reading their textbooks. Hopefully they are reading their exams. Hopefully they're listening as the teacher is writing on the board. And then they also have tax coming in and WhatsApp coming in. And they got their favorite websites that they're looking at. And then here's dad with something else coming in. So they have all of the things, all the words that I had, I think, when I was in that age group. And then they have all these other words coming at them. And I'm reflecting that they got to read a lot of words. They got to listen to a lot of words, a lot of words coming at them, it seems like, constantly. And some of that is probably good, and some of that, you know, we might wonder about, but I want to make a connection this morning between all the words happening in the lives of young people, all the words happening in our culture, so many words coming out, and the importance that the Christian faith places on words. So I'm just realizing so many words. And the Christian faith also has so many words, right? So many words. Like, we put a high priority on the book and other books. Right? We put a high priority on the Word of God and other words that are spoken, like this morning, right now. Right? Every Sunday morning, we pay someone to talk to us, right? For like 25, 30, sometimes more minutes. And we're just sort of stuck there while he's talking to us. And this is part of what the Christian community does, has been doing for 2,000 years. All these churches, all these words. And we believe, at least I think we believe, that because we are made in the image of God, not only do we have some kind of creative ability like God does, not quite like God, but some ways similar, and not only are we people because God is truth and has the truth, not only are we seekers after truth, but because we're made in God's image, because he communicates. Right, we believe the God of the universe communicates with us, reveals himself to us, uses words even to do that, that we are also people who can and who want to communicate. This morning I want to suggest that with all of our focus on the Word and words and the Word of God and preaching and teaching and writing and words, it is never, ever, ever, ever just the Word all by itself. That's the basic thing I'm trying to say this morning. Now, this is actually, I think, a word or a correction to our church community, because we stand in a tradition with a lot of focus on the Word, which is really good. But it's never the Word all by itself. So really early on in the Bible story, the first few verses of the Bible, we hear about the Spirit hovering over the waters. God's about to create. God's about to speak. But he doesn't just start speaking. The Spirit is there hovering. And as the Spirit is hovering, there come the words. Let there be porcupines. Let there be supernovas, right? You're right. I'm just adding a little bit to it. But it's always the Spirit and the Word in creation. And Jesus, who the Gospel of John tells us is the Word, the ultimate Word, in the beginning, the Gospel of John says, was the Word. But as we keep reading the Gospels, we realize Jesus is always meshed together, woven together with the spirits. So we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus saying in that synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of God is on me. The Spirit of God is on me to teach and proclaim and do deeds. All the ministry of Jesus is an outflow or a wovenness together with the Spirit's. It's never Jesus by himself. It's always Jesus and the Spirit in tandem. Deeds and words and healings and teachings and exorcisms and preaching, the Word and the Spirit together. And then we have, maybe a couple of slides later there, Larry, we have this focus, another slide, we have this focus in, again, our tradition, a lot of focus on the Bible. Very, very important. And one of the verses in the Bible says that all of Scripture is what? God-breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Very important Scripture. Very important verse. The word that's used there, God-breathed, and you can see that. You've got Greek, but then you have the kind of English. We have the word theo for God, and right in the middle there, this P-N-E-U, panau, which means spirit. So some translations say all of Scripture is breathed out. There is no Scripture without the breath or the Spirit of God. And then we have, I think the next slide, we have this really, you know, audacious teaching, again, in our tradition, that this moment, again, coming back to this moment as I'm talking, our tradition believes that if this moment, if the person speaking is in line, woven together with the message of the Bible, this moment also is the Word of God. Whoa. As the speaker or the preacher is faithful to the message of Jesus and the message of the Bible, this is also the Word of God, but it's never a word all by itself. It's always meant to be a word combined with the Spirit's. Combined with the Spirit's. So some writers talk about this word, we don't use a lot here at Nelson Avenue, but the word unction. Unction. Where it's the speaking and the faithfulness to the word, but also the Spirit coming and giving strength and power. And so it's not just word all by itself. It's always word and spirit, even in the preaching moments. And then we have, I'm just trying to put a number of things together before we get this morning's verse. We have this idea, and I don't know who said this. Different writers use this quote. I think it's helpful for us. When we think about the Christian life, I think it's important to say, if you only have the Word, a lot of focus on truth, but you don't have the power of the Spirit, then we as Christians are going to dry up. It's going to get really boring. If you have no Word, but you only have the Spirit, you're probably, it's a little bit of crass language, you're going to blow up. But if you have the Word and the Spirit together in your Christian life, that's the way that Christians grow up. Now, that's very simplistically said, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. It again goes back to the teaching of the Bible, always the Word and the Spirit together. Now, all of that is introduction to this morning's message. This morning, I'm going to push a little bit more. So, creation, Jesus, the Bible, the preaching moment, the Christian life. I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about how we talk to each other. This talking with each other, talking to each other. This is something I come back to time because it feels to me like so much of the New Testament is one another language, and a number of passages talk about talking with each other, talking to each other. So I want to pick up this Ephesians 5 verse 18 to the end, say a few things about it, and then I want to focus on one part of this passage. So Ephesians 5:18 begins by saying, begins by saying, I can look it up, but I'm waiting for the screen if I can, Larry, just so it helps me. No, from the slides if we can, sorry. So Ephesians 5:18, sorry about this. It says, be filled. Now the NIV translation made a little change here. It says, be filled with the Spirit, which I thought meant to be, I thought the teaching was the Spirit comes into our hearts. We are filled with the Spirit. This is not the biggest deal this morning. This morning I want to say, actually, I think it's better to translate that filled by the Spirit. The Spirit is doing the filling us. But from the message last week, I want to say, I'm not sure if it's a Spirit that's filling our hearts, right? Because from two chapters before in Ephesians, we hear, may the Spirit give you power so that Christ would come into your hearts. This morning I'm going to suggest, some of us will think it is a Spirit, but I'm going to say it's the Spirit who's doing the filling. He's filling us with something, with someone, but I think it's better to think of us as filled with Jesus, the person of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, done by the Spirit. And the evidence that the Spirit is filling us with Jesus is at least four things. Now, in some traditions, if you ask them, what's the evidence that the Spirit has filled you with Jesus? They're going to say, you got to speak in tongues. You got to speak with this heavenly language. And that's where our tradition would have some disagreement with those who say, that is the evidence of the Spirit's filling you with Jesus. I'm going to say it could be a evidence, but as we read this passage, we see at least four things that come out of the Spirit filling us with the character or the person or the ministry of Jesus. And these are all, and I am no grammar expert. I feel so awkward sometimes. I've been speaking English for quite a while. My understanding of grammar is really bad. But I know that from my seminary days, these are called participles. Participles, so they are like verbs with an ing ending. And in the original language, we have these four or five participles together. So how do we know that the Spirit is filling you with Jesus? The text tells us you're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's one evidence, one outflow of the Spirit's filling. A second outflow is you're singing and making music to from your hearts to the Lord. A third evidence is always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth evidence is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we might say very simply, speech, song, thankfulness, and submission, and they are all part and parcel of what it means when the Spirit comes and fills us with the character, the ministry, the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time just looking at the first one. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I want to just note a few things about this. Yeah, thank you, Larry. Very good. So one thing to note is that this is the first thing in the list. I would have expected, you know, that we would be focusing on worshiping God first, right? That would be the first thing in the list. But the first thing in the list is speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. This horizontal, we might call horizontal relationship, is the evidence of the Spirit filling us with Jesus. I'm intrigued, and hopefully I'm not making too much of it, I'm intrigued by speaking with songs. I never caught that. I think that's kind of weird. How do you speak with the song? I'm going to suggest my take on it is that in the New Testament New Testament church, as should happen and does often happen with us today, a lot of our theology comes out of our singing, out of our songs. So my take is, Paul is saying, all those songs you're learning, all that truth you're learning in those songs, use that as the basis for how you speak to one another. So as you're singing, as you're listening to the words, as they're kind of ruminating in your hearts, use that, all the things you're learning about Jesus and the gospel and God, use that as you're speaking to one another. And then, thirdly, it is not just, you know, just speaking words, 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 but it's always words from the spirits. Right? Speaking based on these psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. The Spirit prompting, the Spirit inspiring, the Spirit strengthening, the Spirit prompting these words. This morning, I want to see if we could more and more be a church community that can do that, that is willing to enter into that evidence of the Spirit's filling. So what I want to suggest this morning is that there are at least three things. When we're thinking about what does it mean to speak to one another, prompted by the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, what does that look like? I'm going to suggest the following. I'm going to suggest it is a prompting. Something's happening. I have an urge to say something to someone. I sense it could be from God. But it's more than just saying, oh, I really like your coat. Or, oh, you're doing such a great job over there. No, this is a prompting from the Spirit. It's more than just regular kind of encouragement. I want to speak some words as the Spirit is connecting with my spirit. I want to speak into you in some sense. I want to speak into your life. I want to speak into your hearts. Secondly, the second thing to keep in mind, I just want to find my place here, is that these words are always, I want to suggest, I'm not going to tell you God told me to tell you something. I'm going to say, I think maybe the Spirit is saying this to you. I have a sense this morning, or I have a sense whenever you're talking, that this is something that God wants to share with you or say to you. I'm not saying this is what God says. I'm saying, I'm sensing, I'm wondering. There's some caution maybe. Maybe you want to sort of connect this with your own experience with people around you, or certainly connect it with the word itself. Is this something that connects with what God says in general? And third thing, so there's an urge in me. There is some caution in me. But there's also, I'm not speaking to you like I've been having something I want to say to you and I'm going to tell you that the Spirit's saying this, but really it's a criticism. I want to get something off my chest, and so I'm going to cloak it in some spiritual language and tell you that maybe God's saying this to you. I think typically the words we say to each other from the spirits are meant to be words of life, which is the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the spirits. So it's not like, oh, God told me to tell you, you are really in the wrong. Typically, it's, I sense that Jesus might be saying something to you, and these words are meant to build you up, give you life, give you hope, speak into your heart, keep you moving, maybe give you a sense of direction, maybe, possibly. But they are not meant to be words that condemn or criticize or put a box around you or make you wonder, does God still love me? No, they're meant to be words of life and hope. I'm taking this course online about money. It's through Kelvin Seminary in Grand Rapids. One of the books we're reading by Henry Nouwen, he talks about fundraising as a ministry. I never thought of that. raising money in the church or other organizations as a spiritual ministry. And he says, one of the things you have to do if you're going to ask people for money, very, very important, is you have to love that person more than you love the cause or the money. People have to know, when you're asking for money that they have worked hard for, you love them. I think the same thing about speaking to people. If we speak to each other from the Spirit, we have to love the people that we speak to. So if people say, I'm not even sure if you like me, it sounds like this harsh word, I don't think that's a word from the Spirit. And there have been times in my life where I think people try to speak the Spirit's word into my life, and I'm wondering, I don't know. For me, it's oftentimes been when someone says, in terms of my pastoral role, I think you have a calling. I think there's something, God has put something upon you. There's a kind of authority you have here. There's a kind of mantle you have. And I run. No. It can't be me. It's everybody. Everybody has that. There's nothing special. No, I want to hide from those words. My sense is that God is wanting not so much to press me down with words like that, but to lift me up. So sometimes those words come gently and with love and grace, and we still run away from them.